take your Bibles and turn in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Man, I've just kind of been thinking about this passage for a long time, and we're going to spend several weeks on it. So I was just thinking, in Ephesians chapter 3, the thought of God is so wondrous, is it not? I mean, the consideration of His being, the consideration of His attributes, the consideration of His character, of His ways, everything about God leaves us in a sense of awe. And to be left in awe when you are in awe, when you say something is awesome, that means that something that you're in the presence of is something much bigger than you, much greater than you. We were in class Wednesday night, and I was trying to get this concept of God being awesome and Him being so much bigger than we are. And so I took these different pictures that we had, and we had the little tiny, we had the shortest person known in the records book, and we compared him to the biggest person, because when you look at the shortest and you look at the biggest, boy, that's a big wow. When you start looking, that's pretty awesome. We've got a little kitty cat, and then have you ever seen these pictures of these big fat cats? Well, it takes two people to hold them. If you're a cat lover, that's a lot to love, and I've got it right out there on that board. You can go look at it. It's phenomenal. Never seen cats so fat in my life, and you're just literally, you know, your back issues. You can just feel it coming on. Oh, a sense of awe when you compare the two. I had this little bitty spider that was on somebody's hand, a picture of that. And then we had this big, humongous spider the size of a plate and bigger than a hand. And so when you start comparing things, you look how awesome these things are. And when you start looking at God and comparing the biblical God, not a God of our own making and imagination and configuration and manipulation and all those other shuns. I'm saying the biblical God, when you hold Him up, everything frails into comparison. Everything seems as nothing in His sight, I believe Daniel teaches us. And when you think of God, you think of awe-inspiring, something greater than we can ever imagine ourselves to be. And in all the multifaceted, variegated wisdom of God, which is seen as creation and seen in His providence as He works in life and seen in His redemption, we have someone who is bigger than us. It is the God of the Holy Scriptures. And this holy God of Scriptures has set His aim to declare His own glory. You will see what the Bible says about God, who says, I am setting and doing things for My name's sake, for My glory. And that's what I love about God. He takes the honor of His name very seriously. He's a jealous God who will not share His glory with any other. And you question, you said, isn't that a prideful thing? Isn't it prideful in the height of self-centeredness to have your aim as your own glory? If it's you, it is. And if it's me, it is. But if it's God, it's not. God delights in His own glory. The glory of His name is above all things. And God would be an idolater if He found His delight in anything above Himself. Because why? The old catechism says He is the very best of beings. God, as someone has said, God would be unrighteous if He valued anything more than what is most valuable. And what I'm telling you, the God of the Scriptures is the most valuable person, thing, anything that you can ever wrap your mind around. And when we place something over Him, we have placed Him and devalued Him and said, there's something greater than Him. But I'm telling you, according to the Scriptures and what I've experienced in my own life, there is absolutely nothing more valuable than God. There is nothing more awesome to God than God. You can hold up the Scriptures, the picture and the portrait of God, and everything frails and everything bows and everything seems as nothing again. But as God delights in Himself, He also delights in His children. His children, his adopted sons and daughters, they are the children by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not, yes, we all are the creation of God, but we are not all children of God. We are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling you that as we have read this morning, God delights in his church. God sings over his church. And you say, I've gone too far. I've messed up in my life. God, and we see the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, he still delights in his church. God is the one leading the singing. He's not sending a choir. He's not sending a group of people. He is saying, I stand up and I'm singing over my children because they are my delight. And as we look at some of these verses in Ephesians 3, I'm reminded of God's love for his bride, which is the church. I'm reminded of God's purpose of the church. I'm reminded of God's calling on the church. I'm reminded of God's activity for his church. Do you remember what Ephesians 5 tells husbands? Husbands, love your wives. Why? As Christ loved the church. God has a very special thing for the church. The church is not some simple organism, a group of people just meeting to have cake and ice cream. The church is a living organism that is active. We are the called out ones of God, whom he had his mind on us before the foundation of the world. He set his claim upon us. He elected us from the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He has set his love upon us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. God is singing over his children, and we look and we see the purpose of God for the church. My friend, if you are a Christian, genuinely a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of the bride of Jesus. And he delights over you today. He delights over you. He loves the bride. You're part of that through a personal faith in the work. In other words, what I trust in to be an adopted son and daughter, what I believe and trust in and hold on to is not me, but him and what he's done. That's why I say, and I'm very distinct, that you are a child of God by faith in the work of Jesus. And that excludes every other thing. That excludes every other work. That excludes man. It only exalts God and his work that he's done for man. And so you're a part of the bride through a personal faith in the work of Jesus and repentance and submission to his lordship. So God went through great pains, did he not, to establish his people for a purpose. And I believe that some of the things that we see in Ephesians, we see the mystery. When I read this, and we're going to read it, we see the mystery and the wisdom of God gathering his church together. So let's read if we could. And so my aim this morning is simply to kind of like highlight some of these truths. Because of our time, we can't go into a lot of them, but we'll be more specific next week. But we want to highlight these truths, and I'm hoping that God would use these scriptures to encourage us and to teach us and even to rebuke us. And so the challenge for you is to go home, and I want you to meditate and think over God's design, God's purpose, God's love for his bride, the church. So Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. He uses this word four times here. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, here it is, he talks about the mystery, now he defines the mystery. He says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, this is my focus later on this morning, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. It's almost like he's emphatic there. I want you to understand. This grace was given to do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Did you get that? God's got a purpose for the church, all right? And it's beyond what we can ever conceive of. And He says that God is using the church to declare, not simply to others here on earth, He's using it to declare to the heavenly beings, whether angels or demons, the wisdom of God. And how does He show the wisdom of God? How do they see the wisdom of God in creation, especially in redemption? How do they see it? Through the church. And we'll see that next week, and we'll see more of it. But He says, this was according to verse 11, was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Ephesians 3 indicates that the church is somewhat of a mystery. This mystery used four times in verses 1 through 9. This mystery is a mystery that is revealed, and we'll see more of that next week. But again, we're just highlighting something. A mystery, he says in verse 3, that it's a mystery made known to Paul by revelation. He says in verse 4 that it's called the mystery of Christ. Colossians 1:26 talks about this mystery also when Paul writes these words. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. The mystery of the church. God is gathering together His church. Paul was called to make the Word of God fully known, which is the mystery hidden in ages and generations. God is unfolding His plan for redemption for the church. He makes it clear that what this mystery is in chapter 3, verse 6. What is the mystery that is unfolding, that is now becoming clearer through Paul, and Paul has come to understand? It's simply this. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body, and they're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that's an amazing thought, and we're going to look at that more next week so we can spend some time on it. But as he unfolds this plan, he declares to us what this mystery is, that the Gentiles, my friends, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, and that means that you are part, and you can be a part of the family. You can be a fellow heir, members of the same body, partakers of all the promises that have been given in Christ Jesus. You can be a partakers of that. It was not available. It was in the ordained plan of God, but we see it coming to fruition, and progressively we see this unfolding, God's wonderful plans. The good news, and I would say even dare to say the great news, is that God is saving not only Jews, He is saving Gentiles too. And that's why we sit here. That's why we're able to sit here. That's why we're able to sing about the same God. That's why we're able to praise and pray and to give thanks. The mystery is that the Gentiles can now be part of the family of God. There is one unified body coming from all the nations of the globe, coming from all the nations of the earth. And my friends, he shows us in this text later on that we're to be a part, how we're to be a part of this grand mission of calling out the global church. How are we to be a part? He's going to show us, but I want to show you about this mystery and just hear these words. Just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and he unfolds this mystery a little bit. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. From all the nations of the earth, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, God has a people. It's just not limited to the Jews. And he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made by the flesh, made in the flesh by hands. Remember, he calls them to remember something. See if you can identify with your own life. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now it's different. Having no hope in God, no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, nothing is done outside of the work of Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit. Do you hear that? We both have access, Jew and Gentile. We both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers. You see how everything has changed just like that? You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints of the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is now one Church of God. Gentiles are now fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. This is all because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, that because of Jesus, the Jews can be rescued. Because of Jesus, the Russians can be rescued. Because of Jesus, the Germans can be rescued. The Africans can be rescued. The Swedes can be rescued. The Indians can be rescued. Because of Jesus Christ, Americans can be rescued. Every promise that was ever made belongs to the one who embraces Christ. You are an heir of the world. You inherit the earth. You're children of the Creator God. You become fellow citizens. You're the temple of God, where God dwells with the Holy Spirit in you. You're members of the same household. All of those promises that were given to Israel, my friend, are now belonging to you. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. This plan. It's the mystery. And we see the gathering together of the church to do what? To preach to the Gentiles and to bring light to everyone. Verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 9, to bring light to everyone. All races, all nationalities, all languages, all tongues, coming from all walks of life, coming from every area on the globe. God is gathering his church together. And so that's what we see in verse 8 and 9. We say, to me, that I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, the untraceable riches of Christ. That's how the word is translated in the untraceable riches of Christ, to bring to light to everyone that is what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. In this passage, you see God being glorified through the church. As God has gathered his church, this church is revealing the wisdom of God to angelic beings. Verse 10. So that through the church, we preach, we bring to light what is the mystery that is hidden in God who created all things, so that, here's the purpose, so that through the church, the manifold, the variegated, the multicolored wisdom of God, which is seen in His creation, which is seen in His providence, and which is especially seen in His redemption, that wisdom of God through the church is seen to heavenly beings. You say, well, that's kind of odd. It's kind of weird. We'll see more of that next week. But it sees the wisdom of God because it doesn't understand the angels of God or the demons. They can't comprehend. The angels of God in heaven cannot comprehend something that we comprehend, and that is grace. And when the angels look, they're just looking, and they're long. 1 Peter 1:12, they long to look into these things. And as they look, the mystery is finally, it's being unfolded, it's being revealed, and it's all through the church. As they look at how the church lives, and as they look at the redemption of the church, they sit back and they marvel and they glory in the wisdom of God. And they say, wow, this is how God decided to do it. They get a glimpse of what we've experienced, but they can't sing what we sing. They can't understand what it means to be lost and then found. They can't understand what it means to be blind, but now we see. They can't understand what it means to be aliens, but now family. They can't understand what it means to be strangers, but brought near now. They don't understand grace that saved a wretch like me. So when they see the church, they look down and they start seeing what God did and what kind of people we were, alien, strangers, far off, blind, haters of God, and see what God did, they begin to marvel at His wisdom and His plan. You're a part of that. I'm a part of that. But the life I live, the transformation that has taken place in my life is being used to herald and to further the glory of God in the heavens. More on that next week. But isn't that phenomenal to think of? Through the church, the multicolored wisdom of God. Think about all that God has done in creation and providence and sustaining His creation in redemption, all of that. There's something that angels don't understand. And the demons, when they thought they had Christ and God defeated, they see the resurrection. And everything that they were hoping for, the defeat of God, the defeat of Christ, the defeat of God's plan, was overruled. All the glory goes to God as they see the church work and live and see this change. So God gathers the church, and the church reveals the rulers and to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places the wisdom of God. So how does God gather the church? Do you see it in verse 8? To me, though I am the very least, saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How does God gather to the church, the global church? Through the preaching. Through the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the church preaches to all nations. Jesus says two things: go make disciples, and I will be with you until the end of the age. And that promise that I will be with you until the end of the age is good until Jesus comes back, because the commission is binding till Jesus comes back. Jesus has not come back yet. And so the commission still goes on. We don't come here to sit. We come here to prepare, to worship. We come here to meet with God. We come here to be encouraged. We come to find out who God is. We come to worship Him. And we are preparing ourselves to go out and to tell. What is your role in obeying the Great Commission to reach all the unreached peoples of the world with this gospel of the riches of Christ? What is your role in obeying? Finally, who is God using to use His means of preaching to the nations? The unsearchable riches of Christ is found in verse 8. And He says this: to me. I know that doesn't sound like much, but it bothered me last night, because in the English translation, just right at the beginning, and it seems like pretty, he says, to me. It's almost like he's emphatic. So I got out and I said, I got to look this up. I just want to see, because if it's at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek, it's there for emphasis. And guess where it was at the beginning of the sentence? He says, to me, emphatic, to me, this grace was given. That's what he says. But he gives a little parenthetical statement there, and he says, to me, he just adds something so we'll understand what's going on here. All that we've been talking about, to me, who is the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Changes everything. Who is God using to use His means as a preaching to the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ? He is using the two me's. He is using you, and He is using me, and this grace has been given to us. God uses us as His instruments. We are the instruments. We are the church. And this is the greatest privilege that anyone could ever consider. And what was Paul's attitude about it? He says, I am the least of all the saints. He says, of this gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message of rescue for sinners, of hope for sinners, I am made, verse 7, a minister. He says, I am made a minister. I want you to note something. Such a task of preaching, of telling the gospel, is always God's work, God's qualifying, God's enabling for God's glory. Always is. And as I read, and I'm literally read and read and reread all week, I'm just thinking about this passage, and I'm so overwhelmed with that statement. To me, I am the least of the saints. Why does he say that? What does it highlight for me? You know what it highlights for me? It highlights God's work. Let me show you. I just got overwhelmed with God's part. He said in verse 7 that I was made a minister. In verse 7b, he says according to the gift of God's grace. So this calling is a gift. He said it's a gift of God's grace. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, that I'm a steward of of God's grace given to me. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, see, he says, it was given to me. You see, I made a minister. It's a gift. It's an act of His grace. It was given to me. And then he says, according to the working of His power. God did a lot of transformational work in Paul's life before he got there. Because Paul was trying to kill the church, not build the church. And in his attempt to kill, God came down and rescued his wicked heart and saved him and brought him to life. And there is the working of his great power. It took God's power to transform him. And my emphasis here is that God was the one who made him able. God is the one who qualified him, who enabled him, who equipped him. Now, just in case you didn't get the emphasis upon God's enabling, in God's equipping, in God's calling, Paul says, to me, if you didn't get the impact of verse 7, that he was made a minister, called, in order to clarify the gift part and the grace part of his ministry, he says, to me, who am the least of all the saints. Do you realize he says, and this is not false humility, you really believe this, and here he says, I am the least of all the saints. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. And in 1 Timothy 1, he says, I am the foremost and chief of what? Sinners. You know what he just does? He reminds us, Paul reminds us, of what type of people God uses to preach the gospel, to bring in the global church from all over the world. He used a persecutor. Because his calling was a gift of God's grace, he didn't qualify for the job. Guess what? I don't either. Guess what? You don't either. You're just like me. Because it was a gift, he didn't qualify. None of us do. Because it was of his grace, he didn't deserve it. He wasn't qualified. He was undeserving. He couldn't qualify himself, no matter how many seminary classes he took. He couldn't qualify himself. And no matter what he did, he couldn't do anything to deserve God calling him into the ministry. My friends, don't overlook and don't discount the phrase, the grace of God. Because if you do, everything that Paul does and talks about is man-centered. It's all of God's grace that he was called to this work. He leaves no room for self-praise, no room for accolades, no room for attaboys. Don't forget that God called you by his grace and for his glory. And the privilege of having such a great task, yes, it is ours. And according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are jars of clay. This jars of clay carry with it the treasure of the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and the gospel. We are a sweet aroma. We are an aroma of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are the aroma of Christ being spread all throughout this community. Everywhere we go, everything is done. The most minute things that we do in life, if it's whatever you do, raking a yard, to making lunch, whatever you do, it can be done to the glory of God. And the angels and the demons and all the heavenly beings look down and they're looking at the church and they're in wonder of the wisdom and they marvel at the wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God to do what he has done through the church. It looks at us and it says, wow, God is great. God is using us, the least of all the saints, and he's not stopped. Until Jesus comes back, we're the least of all the saints. We're the chief of sinners. But because of the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are called to do his work, his way, for his glory. Let's pray together.